Hey everyone. Today is a little different than normal. What we're going to do today is a teaching, not a preaching. And I just want to start off by telling you a little bit about Holocaust Education Week, because it starts on the 1st of November, which is coming up. And it's a very special week. I think, as I was praying about how I should address this, I was blessed to see a video. And I was just so touched by it that I wanted to bring it to share it with you guys. And so we're going to watch the video. It's a fairly short one, less than 10 minutes. And then what I want to do is talk to us about why we as Christians need to understand the importance of Israel and the Jewish people. And then after that, I want to talk to you a little bit about what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles 2 weeks ago. Okay, so that's kind of our teach for the day. So, Hannah, have we got the video? The video, by the way, is found on the new ICEJ website. And so can we just maybe get the lights turned out and everybody just relax and watch the video?
Sonia Khan, bat 16, Polin. Motli Pachernik, 1 year old, Poland. Valeria Leicht, 12 years old, Czechoslovakia.
Yad Vashem is so much more than a Holocaust museum. Situated on 45 acres on the Mount of Remembrance in Jerusalem, it is the world center for documentation, research, education, and commemoration of the Holocaust. The Holocaust is a defining moment of human history in which 6 million Jews, including 1.5 million children, were murdered by Nazi Germany and its collaborators.
I'm walking in the Valley of the Jewish Communities. Each stone is a symbolic tombstone of a Jewish community that perished during the Holocaust in Europe.
The Holocaust was the attempt by Nazi Germany and the German people and all their collaborators and those who cooperated with them to eliminate the Jews off the face of the earth.
Okay, so my name is Eliezer Ayalon. I was born in Poland in 1928 in the city Radom.
That's the Holocaust, where my parents and my family, 100 people, were killed in cold blood.
I had two brothers and a sister. I was the youngest in the family, the only one that survived the Holocaust.
Whether Christians in Germany or in the occupied countries realized it or not, they were in fact facing a challenge to their faith.
Yad Vashem is entrusted with the mission of safeguarding the memory of the Holocaust and imparting its meaning for future generations. The very name Yad Vashem, a memorial and a name, comes from the Bible, where the prophet Isaiah proclaims God's promise, "To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off."
From the Mount of Remembrance, from Yad Vashem, where we look to our history that represents not just the history of the last century, but at least a history of 2 millennium, it's a mission for the Jewish people and the Christian to try and build together something that will bring us together to our roots, which are the same.
Yad Vashem was created in 1953 by an act of the Knesset, Israel's parliament, in order for it to become the national memorial to the Holocaust for Israel and the Jewish people.
For me, Yad Vashem is the place where I am the closest with my family. And all my family, about 100 people, are inscribed in the books of Yad Vashem.
Overall, Christian silence during the Holocaust was deafening. Attitudes toward the Jews during the Shoah or Holocaust ranged from indifference to hostility to outright collaboration with the Nazis. Sadly, the majority watched as their Jewish neighbors were rounded up, taken away, never to return, while only a brave few took risks to help. Many benefited from the Jewish homes, businesses, and belongings they were forced to leave behind. The roots of anti-Semitism run deep in the soil and soul of Europe. A very specific responsibility for the events of the Holocaust is shared by Christians. The Holocaust could not have taken place unless the groundwork for anti-Jewish attitude had already been laid.
The church was compromised to quite a degree. People were not well educated. They didn't know really that this was false teaching. Even today, very often I meet people who do not understand what they encounter from some of the theologians of the 1930s, 1940s, that this was false teaching, and they think this is a teaching of the church. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And wherever Jewish people are at stake, it is also that the good Christians are at stake. This always goes together in history. It was in Nazi Germany as much as it is today.
And we stand beside a people who have suffered too long in the nations, and particularly during the awful years of the Holocaust. The wickedness and the abyss of evil of the Holocaust is well known to many of us and needs no explanation, because we can never really plumb the depths of such wickedness and evil. But we can ensure for successive generations that this never happens again.
In spite of the silence of millions and millions of people worldwide during the Holocaust and the resultant Shoah, or destruction, of one-third of all Jews in the Nazi death camps, killing sites, and ghettos, there were a few courageous souls who risked their lives to rescue, protect, and save Jewish people during one of the darkest hours of human history.
I helped save 160 Jewish people by hiding them with righteous Gentiles, with righteous non-Jews.
And it was this challenge that was asking them to act on behalf of their Jewish neighbors, to stand in the gap between death and the Jews. And some of them felt the call in their heart and they responded, and others didn't.
And it was very, very dangerous, not only for me, for the person who was hiding, and for the person who was a Jew who was hiding there. To keep us alive, somebody had to die or somebody had to suffer.
Thousands of trees have been planted at the Yad Vashem campus in honor of the righteous among the nations. One of those trees is for Corey Ten Boom. The Ten Boom family was an ordinary Christian family living in Harlem in Holland. They managed to save many Jews by giving them a hiding place in their own home while risking their lives.
And when Kaspar Ten Boom was left away, he said to the Nazi officer, "There comes a time in a man's life when he has to decide whether he will obey God's law or man's."
The story is so very, very important for everyone living in this world.
We must remember that the smoke from the crematoriums of the death camps in Auschwitz-Birkenau, Treblinka, Sobibor, will evaporate without a trace if we allow ourselves to forget. And if, God forbid, the smoke of those chimneys are forgotten, there will be no meaning left in our existence as a civilized society. And that is my duty and the duty of many others who are speaking.
The Christian Friends of Yad Vashem was officially established in October 2006 in cooperation with the International Christian Embassy, Jerusalem, to raise awareness about the Holocaust and its universal lessons today for Christian communities around the world. An annual Christian leadership seminar has been launched at Yad Vashem's International School for Holocaust Studies, ensuring that pastors and Christian leaders will be prepared to share this vital information.
We have to actually address the painful experiences of the past and why the church was absent or took such a silent stance towards the oppression of the Jewish people during that period.
Help Yad Vashem preserve the memory of the past and educate for the future. This is now your time to stand up and be counted to say, never again.
We invite you to join in our activities, whatever your denomination or church.
It is so very important that you get involved and that you feel what we all feel.
And I would therefore thank you all for being a part of this project and invite you once again to stand with us and become friends of the Christian Desk at Yad Vashem.
Join us in our work as an expression of supporting this institution, the State of Israel.
With that in mind, it is very important for Christian communities to join the circle of friends of Yad Vashem.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Robert. It's so challenging to watch a video like that, isn't it? Because really, the Christian church was very quiet. Anti-Semitism is something that sneaks up on people. And that's how it happened. I get disturbed because I'm online a lot, on the internet a lot, and I get really disturbed sometimes when I take a look to see what people actually are saying about the Holocaust. You know, they're really saying it's a myth. Did you know that? Many of our younger generation have no clue whatsoever. If you talk to them on the street, they have no clue, what is the Holocaust? What do you mean people died? You know, they don't have a clue. And it's interesting, because the other part that really is disturbing is that there are many, many Christians out there who think that, yes, Jesus came to die for us, and so we now replace the Jews and Israel in God's heart. It's called replacement theology, and it is a lie. And it unfortunately has been passed down through the church for generations and generations. What actually happened was we got grafted in to the tree. We became part of the family. And what you're going to hear a lot in the news is a term called anti-Zionism. If you're a Christian Zionist, which means you support Israel, people really think you're weird or you're bad, or Christians think it has a bad connotation, and that's not true. Anti-Zionism is really a form or another word for anti-Semitism. It really is. So, and just to prove my point, I'll tell you this. This is a statistic. On September the 15th, 2011, Andy Radia, who has this Canadian Yahoo news blog on the internet, he wrote this. Last week, a giant swastika was carved into the side of a hill at Edmonton's Castledown Park. This is just like a month ago, this happened. Okay, and then he goes on to say, a 2010 study by B'nai B'rith Canada found that there had been a five-fold increase in incidents like this over the past 10 years. Approximately 1,306 anti-Semitic incidents were reported in 2010, including 479 in the GTA. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? Because does it make the news? Do we hear about this very often? Not very often. The odd time you'll hear something, but not very often. Do you know the enemy, the devil, really hates us, doesn't he? He hates the Jews even more, because he knows Jesus, our Messiah, is Jewish, right? And he also knows that we as Christians can get duped really, really easy. So I want to talk a little bit right now about why we should really support the Jews. And I have 8 points that I want to make, and we've got some slides. You got the slides? Good. I've got scripture, because I'm not just going to tell you from my own point of view, okay? The first one is Israel is not a political issue. It's not. It's a Bible issue, all right? The truth is not what you think it is, and it's not what I say it is. It's what the Bible says it is. True? Okay. The reality is that Israel is the only nation in the world that was created by a sovereign act of God in the book of Genesis. It's the only one. Israel was not born on May the 15th, 1948. It was born 3,500 years before, when Almighty God made an eternal covenant between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. And so, can I get that first slide? It's the scriptures. Hannah, remember the scriptures? I want Genesis, because I don't want to just talk. I want you to see this. Or you can get your Bibles out and read them yourself. It's Genesis 13, verses 14 to 15. We have them somewhere. Maybe not. It's quite a really good verse, and I did have it on my PowerPoint thing, but then I didn't want to confuse her, so I took them off. I know. My computer won't work, so we had to use the other computer. Anyways, we'll just move on. Just make a note of that, will you? Because it's where God says to Abraham that he will give him the land to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and it's for him and his descendants forever. Oh, there it is. Okay, so he just is telling them to look all the way around, and he's going to give them that land, and it's for Abraham and his descendants, and of course, we're grafted into the family now, right? So it's ours forever and ever. Okay, number two slide, okay? Those who believe the Bible are commanded in Psalm 122:6 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. The Bible is telling us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Number three, God promised in Genesis 12:1-4 to bless every person and nation who blesses Israel and curse every person and nation that curses Israel. Now, the effectiveness of this divine mandate, this call from God, is seen in the lives of two pharaohs. All right. The first pharaoh is the one who blessed Joseph. Remember that one who blessed Joseph? And what happened? Well, all the people in Egypt, they didn't starve to death, did they? They prospered incredibly because Pharaoh blessed Joseph and the people of Israel, correct? What about the other pharaoh, the one at Moses' time? He murdered the babies of Israel. Remember all the babies, and Moses, of course, survived. Then what happened to him and all the Egyptians? Well, they went into the Red Sea and they never came out again. They became fish food, basically, right? So that is exactly what God is saying. That's a really good example, isn't it? Those who bless Israel and the Jewish people will be blessed, and those who curse, toast. Number four, in Luke 7, the blessing of healing came to the house of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, for his sick servant. Why? Because Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, honors the Roman centurion and prayed for his sick servant. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, in Luke 7:1-5, it tells us that he, the Roman centurion, loved the land, and he provided to build a synagogue for Israel. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Number five, St. Paul has commanded all Christians in Romans 15:27. For if the Gentiles have benefited from their spiritual things, the Jewish people, it is the duty of the Gentiles to minister to them in material things. So Paul is telling us this, right? Now, what spiritual blessings have we as Christians received from the Jewish people? Well, they gave us the Word of God. I think that's number one, isn't it? In my heart, yeah. And then the prophets, all the patriarchs, the first family, Mary, Joseph, the disciples, and best of all, they gave us Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Okay? So you take away the contribution of the Jewish people to Christianity, and there is no Christianity. Number six, we support Israel because Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. And that's Matthew 25:40. Now, the phrase, my brethren, refers to Jewish people. Jesus never called Gentiles his brethren until the cross. Before the cross, they were, as Paul stated, outside the covenants of Israel, without God, without hope, and of all men, most miserable. After the cross, we were grafted in and we became brothers and sisters of Jesus, the Jewish people, and the land of Israel. Number seven, we support Israel because Obadiah 1:15 and Joel 3:2 make it very clear that any nation, including America, that tries to divide the land of Israel, including Jerusalem, will indeed experience the judgment of God. Simply stated, the day that North America turns its back on Israel will be the day God turns his back on North America. It was interesting, Joseph, when you were praying You were just getting radical about the oil of God coming. Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, yeah, I'm here because you're going to talk about my people. And I was just about like, whoa. You know, that was amazing to me. Anyways, number 8. We support Israel because Israel has a right to exist. Israel has a right to defend indefensible borders. Dividing up Israel makes it indefensible. You know that. Israel has a right to defend itself from any nation. And you know as well as I do that the goal of Iran and a lot of the Muslim nations that are around there, it's to push Israel right into the sea. They want it not to exist. The Palestinian front, as much as I love Arab Christians, and I truly do, there are Arabs who have this mindset that Israel is a usurper and they're the wicked ones. You know that, right? And right, what's happening right now with this uprising of all the people and all the revolutions that are going on in all those countries around, it's really a big setup, you know that. These horrible dictators are being taken out. Who's coming in their place? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's the Muslim Brotherhood who raised up all the real bad people who do the bad things like Hezbollah and so on. They are going into power. So the Bible is coming to life right before our very eyes. Right before our eyes. It's pretty amazing. Anyways, these 8 points that I just told you, they came from Pastor John Hagee. He wrote them last May. And they were having this big celebration at his church. And he is one of those giant churches in the United States, you know. Anyways, they were having this big celebration for Israel's anniversary, which was May the 15th. And unbeknownst to them, a whole whack of demonstrators infiltrated the service. Anyways, they infiltrated the service, and one by one they started standing up and screaming out these things. And what they were trying to do was not only disrupt the service, but they were trying to shut it down. And of course, it's a televised service that happens live. So anyways, the security, and they had security, Dr. Hagee just stood up and he said, you know what? We're just going to keep going. And you can protest all you like, but we are not shutting our service down. We are just going to keep going. And one by one, the demonstrators would get up and security would come and take them out. But the whole congregation, I don't know how many thousands of them, were on their feet cheering. And they were continuing on with their service regardless. And I thought to myself, wow, that is how we have to stand. We just have to stand regardless of what happens. So I really hope that those 8 points give you a clearer understanding or a little bit of an understanding so that when people try and slide in these anti-Semitic things that are happening all around us, you know that we live in precarious times, but we have to stand up. Now, in terms of the Holocaust Education Week, it's starting on November the 1st, like I said, and Dr. Susanna Kokkonen that you saw in the video, she's here in Canada right now. I was with her up in Peterborough all day on Friday, and Friday evening we were in a synagogue, and it was amazing. The Jewish people that were there, and there were very few, mostly it was Christians who have this heart and this understanding for Israel, but the Jewish people that were there, they were blown away. They had no idea that there were evangelical Christians that had this understanding and that would stand in support. Because what happened back in the 30s was it wasn't just an overnight light switch that went off. What actually happened was bit by bit, propaganda was released. And bit by bit, it slid in, you know, with cartoons and news articles. You guys have seen cartoons that make Jews out to be money-grabbing, big-nosed people. You know what I mean? Like, you've seen those cartoons. You ever see a Muslim cartoon? Remember how they protested and went nuts over a Muslim cartoon that wasn't even all that bad? But there's thousands of Jewish cartoons that are published in publications all over the world that are anti-Semitic. They're terrible. And they get away with it. And where are the Christians? Where are we? What are we saying about this? Are we not keeping our eyes open? I think sometimes we're not. I really do. And so I think that we have to not so much be protesting and against things. We just have to know where do we stand? How do we feel about all this? And are we going to keep our eye out and line ourselves up with God and His love for the Jewish people? I hope we will. I really do. I think it's important. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. Bob and I have been really blessed because we had, I've been in Israel 3 times, and Lord willing, I'll get to go again soon. But in 2005, I went to my very first Feast of Tabernacles, and I was just, Oh my goodness, I couldn't believe it. And then Bob and I got to go again in 2007. And it's just the most amazing thing when you get to go there. Has anyone, by the way, ever read chapter 23 in the book of Leviticus? Have you ever read that one? Do you know what it says? It talks about God's appointed times. And it's not just in Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy, and Jesus makes mention to it as well. A lot of it has to do with the Sabbath. Now, we as Christians, we celebrate Sabbath on Sunday, okay? And apparently we do that, from what I understand from looking at it, it's because that's the day it's believed that Jesus rose from the dead. So that's why we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. But in actual fact, God's actual Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday, and it continues till sundown on Sunday. And regardless of when you celebrate it, it just needs to be a holy day unto God. And sometimes, you know, we go shopping, we do things that really don't make it a holy day. I do it too. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to say we've got to remember that God is calling us to these appointed times and days. He really is. And then there are the feasts. And there's lots of different times during the year that God has proclaimed in Leviticus 23 that are special times. You've probably heard of Passover and, of course, Pentecost, which is actually Shavuot. And, you know, like there's all these different times. Anyways, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles because it's for us too. You know that, right? These special fall feasts, they start off with Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. Okay, it is when they blow the shofar, right? And so it starts at sundown, and they blow the shofar, and that ushers in the special day of the Jewish New Year. And that's a day of huge celebration. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets, of course, because of the shofar, right? So Rosh Hashanah is a very special day. Now, that is followed by a week of days when you are in awe of God, but you're thinking back to what happened over the last year, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to tell you what sins, what things you've done that were not pleasing to the Lord. So it's kind of like a week of a bit of reflection there, you know, coming up to the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, which you guys probably already know is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a fast day. It's a holy day. It's a day of reflection and repentance for the things that God has kind of spoken to you about the week before, you know, when you were reflecting on your past year. And then, following Yom Kippur, comes the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a whole week of celebrations. And it's celebrating what happened when the Israelites were in the desert. And they had to live in those little temporary shelters, like tents or little booths that they would pitch, remember? And God was with them. God dwelled with them. And it was just such a neat time. Now, has anyone gone up to Thornhill or anywhere, maybe on Bathurst Street, where there's congregations of Jewish people living in communities and seen those little kind of things in backyards or on balconies? They're all over Israel. Everybody creates a booth in Israel. And it's so neat. They eat meals out there. They sometimes sleep out there. But it's commemorating God's great deliverance of the Jewish people. Anyways, I'm going to basically read an article I'm writing right now. It's kind of a report on what happened for the Feast of Tabernacles this past year. I think you're going to find it interesting. It begins with, it's the middle of the night here at Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv. Yet you would think it was the middle of the day with the number of flights coming and going. People have mixed feelings about leaving Israel this time. The reality of life here, the many factions and opinions spin around in their heads. But above it all, they feel so privileged to have come to be part of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the Lord's appointed pilgrimage feast. To walk with the annual Jerusalem March, along with 6,000 other Christians from 80 different countries, amid crowds of thousands of Israelis of all ages, to witness the Bible come to life, what a life-altering experience they've had. You might already be aware that the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the provision of God to his people, the Israelites, while wandering in the wilderness, where they lived in booths or sukkahs, temporary dwelling places. It also symbolizes the joyful ingathering of the harvest, and anticipates God's dwelling among men. I just want to tell you a little quick thing, because many people believe that Jesus was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles because he came to dwell with us. And it would kind of make sense. I always tell people this. It does kind of make sense, because Israel has a kind of a similar season. And I don't think you're going to find the shepherds on December 25th out on the hill in hip-deep snow with their sheep. I just don't think that would happen. I think it was probably more likely that the shepherds were out on the hill in September or October, and, you know, when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus. So that's kind of part of it. And then a lot of people believe that Jesus will return at the Feast of Trumpets, at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's kind of a neat thought, isn't it? Really, when you come right down to it. Anyways, the Feast of Tabernacles, the third of the great three great pilgrim feasts of the Bibles, has for a long time captured the imagination of Christians, because in Zechariah 14:16, which foretells the day when all the nations of the earth will go up to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the one Jewish holiday that is thus singled out, not just for the Jews, but for all of mankind. So it's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? Now, you've heard in the video mention of ICEJ. That is the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem. And it was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles about three decades ago. And it was born so that, well, how it worked was this. There were 13 nations that had their embassies in Jerusalem. Okay? And what happened was, they decided, these countries, these 13 nations, they decided to leave Jerusalem because of political pressure. What had happened was, in the Knesset, they had passed this law, and it was called the Jerusalem Law. And what that law declared was that the city of Jerusalem is eternal unto God, and it will never be divided. So that's the Jerusalem Law. And when they passed that about 31 years ago, all the embassies from different nations got ticked off and decided to leave Jerusalem and move their branch to Tel Aviv. So they were still within Israel, but they were protesting by doing that. Well, that was kind of an interesting thing. Chaim Shapiro of the Jerusalem Post stated, in talking about the birth of ICEJ, it was in response to this show of hostility towards the Jewish state by the nations of the world that those attending the first Feast of Tabernacles decided to organize their own Christian embassy, which would show love and support to the state of Israel and the Jewish people. The ICEJ was God-inspired through a Canadian couple by the name of Merv and Merla Watson. Isn't that neat? And in fact, you should know that that DVD we just watched, that was sponsored by and made from ICEJ Canada. So Canada has this long history of standing with Israel. Now, over the past 31 years, ICEJ has been involved in helping over 150,000 Jews go back to Israel. Because, of course, during the war, they scattered all over the world, right? So ICEJ makes it possible, and that's a pretty big deal, really. They make Aliyah. That's what it's called when they move back to their homeland. They've also provided absorption, grants, and donations to new immigrants coming through. They have this Habata grant program, which is really amazing. Can I get the slides, Amy? I keep forgetting about the slides. The embassy, that's what the embassy, that's what the Christian embassy looks like. Yeah, it's not little, believe me, it's huge. Okay, and then can we flip to the next one? These are some of the things that, and then the next one happened. That's Donna Holbrook, who is a friend of mine. She's the national director for ICEJ Canada. And they provide funds for the building of this Holocaust survivors home. Okay, and that's the new community center that we've provided for. We've put on new additions to it. Go ahead. and those are the kids in the computer lab. These kids are immigrant kids who have made Aliyah with their family. A neighborhood that would be marginalized, you know, like maybe Jane Finch or Regent Park or something like that. So this community center is huge, okay? And those are some of the people who have been helped through the community center, and it's got a gym for the kids and place for babies. I know, aren't they cute? Now, that's the Holocaust Survivors Home, and that's in a place called Haifa, and it's just been outfitted. It's home to 170 destitute Holocaust survivors. And destitute, you wouldn't think that people would be destitute in Israel, but there are poor everywhere, please believe me. And many of these Holocaust survivors, Israel has, they are stretched financially. Just can I explain? It's because of the cost of defending. It really is. It's so expensive. You know, it really is. And so you have these old people who have nobody to look after them. They've lost all their family in the Holocaust. There's no support system there for them. And so ICEJ started a program where people and organizations can adopt, sponsor children, a Holocaust survivor. And then they built this home, which houses 170 of them. It provides medical care, dental care, and nursing home care. So it's really, really cool. And then one more. Oh, that's a couple. They're a couple who found each other. They were married. They were in the Holocaust. They were in concentration camps, and then they found each other after the war. It's like through Yad Vashem, you know, people can find their family. That's how they find them, okay? And then this, I know it looks weird, but this is a bomb shelter, bus shelter. Now, you may not be aware of this, but in Sidrat, these Katyusha rockets, thousands of them, fly in from Gaza, like they fly in, and they were killing people because they were aiming them at bus stops, because that's where the students, the children, and the people who are going to work congregate. So they could drop in this rocket and take out people. So they started building bus shelters. And so for not that much money, you can build this bomb shelter, which becomes a bus shelter, and then the people can be under it and they can be safe. The rocket can't penetrate that cement. Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah. Anyways, ICEJ has got offices in nearly 70 countries, and they publish in 10 languages, and those publications are distributed all over the world to 125 nations. And what the thing that ICEJ Christians started with was they based it on scripture, Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." So now the ICEJ also facilitates this annual thing called the Feast of Tabernacles Conference, right? So it's a conference. Now, we all know about conferences being all from Catch the Fire. We have conferences all the time. Well, there's nothing like this. Believe me, there isn't. I mean, we have really amazing conferences and great speakers, but the Feast of Tabernacles Conference that ICEJ does is incredible. It really is. So can we flip to the next one? I want to show you, this is in Gedi. Now, how the Feast of Tabernacles conference opens up is with a whole evening on the Dead Sea. You can't see it particularly. Oh, well, maybe a bit there. But you can see you're out in the desert. The Dead Sea is right there. And they had, the year Bob and I were there, they had elephants come by, and they had the dancers with the banners. It was pretty amazing. Want to flip to the next one, Amy? Okay, and then the next one? Yeah, now hold on there, okay, because this is the main facility for the conference, which is indoors. It's not all outdoors, just the opening night is. But then what happens is you have a conference where you bring in incredible speakers, then what ends up happening is they do plenary sessions, just like what we did at Mission Fest. You know, you've got seminars during the day and workshops, and then there's little stations where people, Christians who are living in the land, who are artisans, can bring their art and their things, and they sell them there. It's like a little, you know, festival there. And it's pretty neat because you go to these things, and then during the day, they're doing all this touring around the land. And so you get to... oh my gosh, you get to go to the Dead Sea and float around. Has anyone been in the Dead Sea before? Yes. Isn't it great, Jamila? I mean, Bob, you guys, can I tell you something? This was hilarious. Bob goes in the Dead Sea, right? Yeah, he didn't think it was so hilarious because it's so buoyant and he's big, right? So he goes in and he's walking in and his feet go out from behind him and he goes, yeah, and he's holding on to this metal thing. And I'm killing myself laughing because he's like, he can't get off his back. He's like trying to flounder like a fish. He can't get off his back because you are right on the top. It feels like thick soup is so full of salt and it's so buoyant. And of course, as a woman, you want to get as much of the mud on you as possible because it's really good for your skin, you know? It's full of minerals. Anyways, it's so much fun to go there. And then what we did was we went up, we took this tram, and went up to the top of Masada, which is amazing. You're way, way up there, and you hear about the battle where the Romans tried to get these Israelis, if you've ever heard that story, and how they stayed up there and they survived beyond all belief. And, I mean, there's just so many things. The Garden of Gethsemane, where you are actually at the Garden Tomb, which they believe is really where Jesus was buried, not where the Catholics have it, but who knows? You don't really know. But the Garden Tomb kind of makes more sense because from there you can actually see where Gethsemane was. And it still looks like a skull carved into the side of the mountain. So it's pretty, pretty neat. And then you get to go to the Western Wall and pray with the Jews. So it's really, really cool. Okay, flip through. This is some of the worship that happens. Dancers come from all over the world, the best dancers in the world, the best musicians. They come, they're Christians, and they just come as volunteers to the feast. And they just love to come and give all the glory to God. Okay, hold on that one, okay, hon? Probably for me anyways, one of the most impacting things for me was to visit Yad Vashem, which was the video that you saw. I went for the first time in 2001, and I can't tell you how it impacted me, and then going back again to the new one, because they rebuilt a new one. It's pretty amazing. And what I think is so neat is Steven Spielberg, you know, the movie maker, he's invested millions of dollars to go around the world and interview people who are still alive from the Holocaust, survivors. They find out who they are, and then he's taken films of them and captured their stories, because once they're gone, and their stories are gone with them. And then what else they do at Yad Vashem is they get the names of the people. So far, they have collected 4 million names, which is amazing. Now, somebody might ask, okay, well, how do you know who they are? Well, the Nazis kept really good records. You know, they put the numbers on people's arms. Well, those numbers were the ones. They were numbered that way because that's how many people they were deciding to kill. That's how they knew there were 6 million people. Okay? So the Nazis kept really incredible records, so we know that. But so far, Yad Vashem has been able to track down 4 million people. And so if people know, like say they don't have any family, they can go and find out, and they can trace their genealogies through Yad Vashem. It's quite neat. It really is. Anyways, I do find that this whole thing about anti-Semitism rising really disturbs me. It really does. Where you hear that, what do they call Jews? Is it pigs or something? Goats? What do they call them? I can't think now anyways, because I always tune it out. But whatever it is, it's just so derogatory. It's the oldest hatred in the world, and it sneaks up quietly. It sneaks up quietly because people say, oh, all the Jews get all the jobs, or all the Jews are all the wealthy people. Or, well, it's because of God's blessing, you know? Like, get a grip. We can have that too. We're part of the family. Anyways, another part I put in my article was about the new discovery of the Pool of Siloam. When I was there in 2005, that had just been discovered. And we went as a team and we stood on where the pool actually went. And we stood there and we just did, you know, like a prophetic action. We just went and we pretended that we were scooping up water and we put it on our eyes so that God would remove spiritual blindness. It was very cool. Anyways, I really think that you've got to get to Israel, even if it's just for the shopping. I'm telling you the truth. The shopping is amazing. And that pashmina you've got, okay, all of the pashminas that I would get there would cost me like $5 or $6. they'd be like $100 here for the, because they're pure cashmere, right, and wool. So, you know, you got to go for the shopping. The Nayat shoes, women, you know, those of us who love shoes, Nayat, a quarter of the price of what you pay here. Just for the shopping, we have to go. But the Old City is really good, too. I think the fun part about it that I enjoyed a lot in being in Jerusalem was the Jerusalem March. And these slides here are from the Jerusalem March. And it starts off with a banner. Now, think about this. You've got LL Airlines. You've got all the unions. You've got the public service. You've got all these Jewish people, the Israeli people, who have this annual Jerusalem March. And because they see the support that has come from the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, they welcome the pilgrims who come for the Feast of Tabernacles to join in this march that goes through the city. Okay, click. So what happens is we have flags and banners, okay? And we march, and all the people line the streets, thousands and thousands of people all through Jerusalem. Now, this is a shot that is pretty cool because, well, first of all, I have to tell you, we usually march behind Brazil or the United States or whatever anyways, because all the nations have their own teams, right? And they line up in this march. When the Jewish people in Jerusalem see the Canadian flag, they start to cheer. People start to cry. It's the truth. They clap, they cheer, and they bug us like crazy to give them the little flags. Donna usually takes at least 1,000 of those little Canadian flags, and I don't know how many thousands of the pins that we just give out to the people in the street, and the candies for the children, little Canadian maple candies, maple, you know. So, okay, and you've got armed guards because security is always an issue. And the IDF, even the IDF soldiers, they cheer for Canada. And you know the IDF youth in Jerusalem have to serve 2 years. You know that, right? That's part of what they do. And part of what they do is they grow up. And you'll be in the washroom when you're in Jerusalem. And in will come these young girls who may be 18 or 19 years old. And they have guns on their backs. And on their belts. And they're in the bathroom talking away just like kids wanting to text and, you know, do the normal stuff. But they're IDF soldiers. It's really amazing. And that's Twinkle. She works for us with ICEJ. And Donna has a Mountie uniform, and she usually wears it, but Twinkle wore it this year. And again, the people absolutely loved it. So we are very, very blessed in Canada that we have a prime minister who has publicly stood for Israel. Even though it cost our country a seat in the Security Council of the United Nations, so be it. Yes. So be it. And you want to know, I believe, we can't be prideful about this, but as long as we're praying, and we're praying for righteous people in our government who have an understanding of the importance of Israel, I believe God will bless our country. And again, we really need to be aware of all of this. A trip to Israel is life-changing, says Donna Holbrook. Those who don't want to go to Israel have never been. And those who have been want to return over and over and over again, which is truly the truth. It really is. So I hope today was a little bit of an eye-opener, and I wanted to wrap up early enough so that we could talk. We could do questions and answers, because some of you may, this may be all, you know all this already. And some of you, this might be pretty new. So does anyone have questions or comments that you'd like to make? Yeah, what do you think? No, you don't have questions? Come on, you have to have questions. My goodness, we had about 50 questions when we were at the public school, the public high school on Friday. Even questions about Holocaust, because some of those kids had heard all the rumors, you know, that it didn't exist. Nothing? Good question. What Capucine has asked is, ICEJ Canada, the Canadian branch, of whom right now I'm working for as the communications director, I just do short-term contracts, and so I took a contract with ICEJ, and one of the things that we do is we have volunteer representatives who are in right across the country. And there are specific seminars that have been developed, programs that have been developed, four of them. And what we did was, you know what the main church, we have, Steve was saying, we have intercession for Israel today at 2 o'clock. Well, we do that every month. It's usually the first or the last Sunday of the month, rather, and it's at 2 o'clock, and one of those programs has been taught at the church at 2 o'clock on a Sunday. And we did that as a pilot project. We wanted to see how it would do, so we combined a teaching with a time of prayer. And we usually get 50 or 60 people coming to that on a normal Sunday. Now, I think today, you guys are all invited, by the way, if you want to drive out. That Dr. Susanna Kokkonen, the one that Steve called Susan Coconut Lady. I had to laugh. I was like, oh my God. She speaks six languages fluently and got her doctorate in Holocaust studies. She's one of the most well-educated women I've ever met. But anyway, she's speaking today out at our main campus. And you'd be blessed by hearing her. Believe me, she's very articulate. But what I was going to say is those programs are taught in churches. And this pilot project we did at Catch the Fire has gone so well. Now that there are people who want to come and learn from different churches because they've heard about what we're doing. And so you have different churches. And today in the Anglican Church, Dr. Kokkonen was at St. Paul's on the Hill just over in Pickering. And then on, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday evening, I can see she's going to be at Grace Anglican. In Lonsdale, in Toronto, like in Etobicoke. And she is a great speaker, and she's considered an official speaker for the Holocaust Education Week. Holocaust Education Week, too, I should tell you, there are tons of things going on this whole week. There's films. All you have to do is just Google Holocaust Education Week Toronto, okay? And it'll pop up, and you'll see all the different things that are going on, because right now, it's the Nuremberg Trials, it's the 50th anniversary of Adolf Eichmann. Remember Adolf Eichmann? Yes, he was a Nazi bad guy. He murdered, I think, millions of Jews just on his say-so. And so it's been 50 years, so it's quite neat. They're having films and all sorts of things like that. So the ICEJ Canada basically works mostly as volunteers, and what our mandate is to get the word out about Israel as much as we can. We advocate, Donna is taking Dr. Susanna Kokkonen to Ottawa to meet with, we have a ton of members of parliament who are Christians. Yes. And even the Jewish ones want to come and hear her because she's so well thought of. So they're going up to Ottawa on Tuesday, I guess. Yeah. So any other questions? Well, I just want to encourage you, you know, if you ever want to get involved, you can talk to me or you can just go on the website, the Christian Friends of Yad Vashem. I joined as a member, oh my gosh, I don't know how many years ago. They don't ask for a whole lot of money. They just say one donation a year makes you a member. Isn't that amazing? It's like, okay, is there a minimum? You know me, I'm like, is there a minimum? And they say, well, $25 or more or whatever. I mean, it's so minimal. But it just shows that we're standing with them. And I think that's pretty cool. Anyways, let's close with prayer. And then I think what we'll do is, because this has been more of a teach than anything else, we'll take a little minute to pray for each other so you can pray for your neighbor, okay? So, Father God, we thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you seal in all the things that have been spoken today about why we, as born-again believers who are spirit-filled and love you, need to stand with the Jewish people in Israel. God, would you just help us to be sensitive when we see things that are not right. Lord, when we see things slipping, Father, when laws and attitudes are changing all around us, help us to look to the Bible, to your word, God, so that we can discern truth from lies. Father, we're praying today, Holy Spirit, that you, Lord Jesus, would show us what we can do as individuals to stand with you and with what you are doing through Israel. Jesus, we know you're coming back and you're going to land in Jerusalem, and we are looking forward to that day. But until that day, Lord, we want to stay strong, and we want to stay pure, and we want to stay righteous. So help us to be people who will never forget what has happened from the past and that will not allow it to happen again. We just bless you today, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We say you are just so awesome, so awesome. Thanks, Father, for being with us today. Just pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you just want to turn to your neighbor and just, I'd like you to pray a blessing over your neighbor. Okay? Bless them for the week.